Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. We struggle, and we hope, and we need your presence here with us in the midst of times of struggle and hope. Help us as we encounter your word, and help us to hear not what I say, but what you are wishing us to hear. For we pray all this in the holy and loving name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in that really difficult, long passage that you heard read just a few moments ago, you heard the words, and she read it lovely. Thank you for that. When it's portrayed by actors and artists, Jesus is anguished. He is shouting these words. They're hard to hear, just the words themselves, but with the passion, it's really hard to hear because it's a broken heart that he is calling out those who are his faithful people. These are people who love God and who are doing their very best as they understand it to live out that love. But also, they're human beings, and they're dealing with the influence of power, the influence of fear. Still, you can hear the heated frustration Jesus had for the religious leaders that were there at the time. You snakes! You hypocrites! You do what seems right on the outside, but you ignore the things that are right, like justice and peace and faith. You look good on the surface, but the inside, the outcome of your life, the things that you're doing, it's corrupt. So today we are going to deal with the idea that there are things about God, particularly things about Jesus, that we like, we embrace, we endorse. We find those things who we long to be. But at the same time, we might like Jesus, but not so sure about other Christians. I like Jesus, but I don't like Christians. This is not the first time that has been said. And certainly, this has been lived all throughout the life of Christian faith. And it's not hard to find that kind of criticism commonly in the world around us right now. We hear this from people who are trying really hard to even take Christianity seriously, but then look at some of the things that are going on. Within the Southern Baptist Church, there is the kind of sex abuse scandal that has rocked the Catholic Church for decades now. It's just coming to light. It's just reaching the surface. But the way in which that scandal has happened, that people inside of churches have been abused, and the church itself has worked to cover that up. Now, not to be, too harsh on the Baptist, the Methodists have their part in this as well. But this is the thing that we're hearing about even now. You look at religious leaders, pastors. Recently, Jimmy Swaggart died. You remember in the 80s when Jimmy basically got caught and had to confess to an adulterous relationship and a lot of things that surrounded that. His religious empire collapsed. He was able to confess and try to work on that. And he worked on that for the rest of his life to try to come back into a relationship with God, in a relationship with other Christians, into a relationship with the people he sinned against. But he carried that with him. Recently, in our country, within the last few years, there have been a number of high-profile pastors who have found themselves discovered. Recently, there have been a number of people within the contemporary Christian world, Michael Tate, Chris Rice, a whole bunch of other people that folks listened to their music and they looked to their witness and then learned about hypocrisy and abuse and living a life that was very inconsistent with what they said they were. Complicated stories, but they're part of our story. And then there's the more day-to-day kinds of things. Then there's the more pedestrian, commonplace brokenness like this.
I'm writing that in my prayer journal right now. I'm always here for you.
Do you have any prayer requests?
Actually, I don't have one for me, but I do have one about someone else.
Okay.
Jessica Matthews must be having trouble at her job. They hired another intern.
Must be nice.
Remember last month I told you they were giving her all those extra projects?
Yeah, she can't handle that.
And you've never even met her. She has bags under her eyes.
That's code for can't handle anything.
Right? I predicted this.
What a time for her. Now that you mention it, I have a prayer request on behalf of another sister in Christ as well.
Please, tell me.
Kelly Danielson wore a giant marshmallow coat to the park the other day.
Stop it, why?
Either she was freezing cold in the middle of summer.
Oh, no, she failed on her diet. I knew it.
No, even better, she's pregnant.
What? What is that, 5 years after Colton?
Did you say mistake, child?
Oh my gosh, who told you?
Nobody told me, a woman just knows.
Oh, she was photoshopping her Instagram. I knew it, we're not blind, you know?
You can't hide that baby bump from me. What a journey for her.
It's an honor to be a part of the process.
Let's consciously pray on this together.
And give each other updates on like how she's doing. Now that I'm thinking about it, I have a previous unspoken.
If you think it should be spoken, it should be spoken. I have ears to hear. Please let me hear.
Sandra and Jason McGovern are getting a divorce.
What?
They haven't been happy for years now, and they apparently, Sandra's most recent shopping spree.
The Maserati?
The final straw. They're filing at the end of June, and it'll all be done by the end of summer. They haven't even told their kids yet.
This is bad.
I know!
No, like this is really bad. These are real problems. Only God's grace can get them through. We shouldn't be talking about people behind their back like this.
Fine.
Then I guess you don't want to hear about this woman that everyone's been talking about. Apparently, she's super hypocritical about everything.
It's Diane, isn't it? Come on, Kano. Dear Lord.
It's not Diane, but she does go to our church. She organized the summer Bible revival, Light of the Fire, last summer, and she didn't even include me on the email list.
I organized the summer Bible revival.
Last week, I was talking to her, and she told me that she didn't want to do any more volunteering because she wanted to, quote, spend more time with her family.
I said that. That was me. I told you that in confidence. How many people have you told my prayer requests to?
Ooh, I don't know. Like, the business lady's brunch, Pastor Steve's wife, the Proverbs 31 lady.
How many prayer groups are you a part of?
I don't know, 15, maybe 16. Why? How many are you a part of?
One. This one.
What? I'm gonna add you to my prayer journal.
That's hard. It's kind of funny, but it's hard to sort of laugh at even. And by the way, before we move any further with this, I want to say that this is not a woman problem, okay? You saw two women engaged in that, but dudes do this too. We just have our own way of doing it. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen. Yeah. This is the kind of performative posturing and virtue signaling, weaponization of information that, you know, harms people. It's one of the reasons why I'm, reticent about publicizing details about prayer concerns, because people will manipulate that information for their own good or for the bringing down of other people. It's awful. God knows the details. We'll talk more about this in the future. Howard Thurman, one of my heroes, as well as a well-known pastor and theologian who worked in the early 20th century. He died in 1981. He was a black man. He grew up in Jim Crow South. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, which I did not bring with me, but absolutely adore. I've recently had to pick this book back up. This book, Jesus and the Disinherited, was a book that was in the hands and in the bag of Dr. Martin Luther King during much of the really intense work that was done in the civil rights movement in this country. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Thurman describes leading a youth delegation on a pilgrimage of friendship between American students and students from India and other South Asian countries. He really kind of went there as a cultural exchange with other students at the time. And one evening, there was a presentation about civil rights, as it were, inside of the United States at a law college. And the principal of that college, the headmaster of that college, asked him, Would you please have coffee with me after this is over? And after the presentation, they sat down together to have coffee. Now, after the coffee was over, they kind of sat there in silence, drank their coffee, and then the headmaster said this, and I'm going to read this passage. What are you doing over here? I know what the newspapers say about a pilgrimage of friendship and the rest, but that is not my question. What are you doing over here? This is what I mean. More than 300 years ago, your forefathers were taken from the western coast of Africa as slaves. The people who dealt in the slave traffic were Christians. One of your famous Christian hymn writers, Sir John Newton, made his money from the sale of slaves to the New World. He is the man who wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds," and "Amazing Grace." There may be others, but those are the only ones that I know. The name of one of the most famous British slave vessels was Jesus. The men who bought the slaves were Christians. Christian ministers, quoting the Christian Apostle Paul, gave the sanction of religion to the system of slavery. Some 70 years or more ago, you were freed by a man who was not a professing Christian, Lincoln, but rather the spearhead of a certain political, social, and economic forces, the significance of which he himself did not fully understand. During all the periods since then, you have lived in a Christian nation in which you are segregated, lynched, and burned, even in the church. I understand there is segregation. One of my students who went to your country sent me a clipping telling about a Christian church in which the regular Sunday worship was interrupted so that many could join a mob against one of your fellows when they had caught and done that person to death. They came back to resume their worship of their Christian God. The principal says, look, I'm Hindu. I do not understand. Here you are in my country, standing deep within the Christian faith and tradition. And I'm wondering what you, an intelligent man, can say in defense of your position. Thurman said, for the next 5 hours, they talked. And they found themselves, Thurman found himself again, understanding fully the question, understanding fully the pain and the truth. And still appealing to the very nature of who Jesus is. Their truth is that not all people who claim the name of Christ as Christian fully understand or follow the very nature of the man that they claim to be the Son of God. It is understandable that people could look at Jesus and say, I like you, I love you. But what those people did, what I attempted to do, it's not right. Not all people who bear the name of Christian are followers of Jesus. And even those who are followers of Jesus, I must say, are still in process. When we are saved, when we are brought into a reconciled relationship with God, there are still things to clean up. There are still unholy things that are deep within us. The beautiful thing of William's baptism is that William entered into the next phase. The beautiful thing of your baptism is that you entered into a next phase. But it is still the work of God's Holy Spirit to guide and to help and to confront us with the injustices that we may be perpetrating, with the disregard for the humanity that is in front of us, with the wholesale writing off of people, our torturing of people, perhaps even in the name of Jesus. Christians at their best get it right occasionally. John Wesley called this instantaneous perfection. It's not like instant rice where you just add hot water, right? It's instantaneous in the sense that it happens in an instant, and then, you know, 15 minutes later, you might be kicking your dog or something, you know. That there are moments that we certainly understand that our job is to love as God loves, and we get it right. And then there are moments that we fail at that. Still, we are in process. Now, this is a church. This is the gathering of Christian people. Sometimes the church can seem so beautiful. Like in the promises that you just made to lift William up in his Christian journey and the reaffirmation of your own commitment for your Christian journey. Yet, at the same time, it can seem awful, this beautiful thing that we have. I have believed and come to believe for some time that it is a miracle that the church still kind of stands. That there are moments that we get it right, there are moments that we get it wrong, and I think God is the biggest believer in miracles, because that was God's choice to gather us together in this way and to do the right things. To gather us together on a Saturday morning to feed people. To gather us together in a classroom just down the hall to learn and grow and become more. To gather us together in spite of how we blow it and how we tear each other apart, even in the parking lot. The gathering of Christians, the church, is more like a hospital than it is a museum. You may have heard this. This is a cliche. But it's more like a hospital offering healing and restoration and comfort and support. The church really is God's salvage yard, right? It is where the broken are gathered and worked on. Have some of the rust pulled down. Have some of the stuck parts lubricated. Have some of the possibility that exists in that pile of junk to become something more, something beautiful. The church is not a car wash for saints. It is not where we get kind of spiffed up because, you know, it's been a rough week and I drove through a few mud puddles, right? It's not that place. In reality, it's, it's not just for a moderately dirty people. It's for mud bogging. It's for when we have gone that much further and don't deserve to walk in here. You'd ruin the carpet, and still we come. Someone has said that the work of the church is witnessing to the good news in such a way that it's like one beggar telling the other beggars where to go find the bread. And at the head of that, the one who gathers us together in and around this space is Jesus. Jesus, who has the power to transform, to take broken lives, to take sinful people, to take the mess and the junk that we are and transform that, to reconcile that, to bring us back into a relationship with God, to stand with us in our brokenness, to bring healing and wholeness where we have found ourselves. But again, some of the things that are done by Christians in the name of Jesus also has power. The power to devastate people and to work to wreck that relationship with God. If that's what they believe, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus might be okay, but those people, this is hard. And it gets even harder because Jesus will point towards the kingdom of God where we love our enemies, even those that we disagree with, even those who despise us, even those who chase after us. And that was the lesson that Thurman had to take into his own brokenness, that there were people who absolutely detested him because of the color of his skin, yet Jesus called for forgiveness. Jesus pointed towards more. Jesus points to refraining from judgment, but working for justice nonetheless. Jesus points to forgiveness, not diminishing people or dismissing people because of their failures, because he doesn't. He calls for forgiveness and the building of hope for reconciliation with people and relationships, even where that hope does not seem to exist. Now, I can talk a lot more about this. Thurman spent 5 hours with that gentleman that started that conversation. But y'all are hungry. I can see it in your eyes. There is much more that needs to be said. But let me invite you to take that conversation up with Jesus. And we will continue that part of it as well. I invite you to do this all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.